Again, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 3. And for most of you, you're familiar with the fact that we have been going through the book of Isaiah. For some of you, that is a new thing, but we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 3. And last week, we looked at the first 15 verses. We're going to look at verses 16 through 26 this morning. If you remember the things that we've talked about, of course, Isaiah is the what is often called the prince of the prophets. He is the one that that wrote really the prophetic book that is most often quoted in the New Testament. And the book of Isaiah contains many chapters that are about the judgment of God. It was written specifically to the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. It was written during a time about 700 years before Christ was born. And in the beginning of the book, in chapter number 1, we found a chapter that really summed up the book as a whole and the complaint that God had about His people and how they were not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Then we started with chapter number 2, and chapters 2 through 5 are a set of messages that God gave to Isaiah to talk about judgment to them, also about the coming kingdom. And again, last week we looked at the first 15 verses of chapter 3, and we learned that because of Judah's sin, that God would take away the things that they were depending on, the wise men and the strong men that they looked at as their source of provision, and the things that they were leaning on. The way God put it was, I'll take away the whole stay and staff, which was an idiom to say, I'm going to take away all that you're trusting in. And that what would replace that would be anarchy. At first, it would begin that they would oppress one another. And because of that oppression, they would look for somebody to be the leader, and nobody would want to be the leader. So all that would be left would be children and women to lead them. And God told them that it would be a time of anarchy. I want to, before we even look at verses 16 to 26, I do want to share with you just a little bit of context. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 1, keeping your place in chapter 3. Look at chapter 1 and verse 23, just for a little bit of context here. Notice what it says, "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." In other words, there was corruption in the leadership. Then look at chapter 2 and verse 7. "Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots." So there was corruption, but at the same time, they were wealthy and they had military might. And then look over at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory. To show the show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Not only is there corruption, not only is there wealth and military might, but worst of all, there is pride. And not just pride, but pride in their sin. They would not only sin against God, but they were proud of it, and they would flaunt their wicked lifestyle and their wickedness before the Lord. And for all these things, God is angry. And that's why He told them, like we read last week, He would take away the things they trusted in, give them corruption, and then the end result would be anarchy. Well, now today in verses 16 to 26, we're going to find that God is going to humiliate those that are proud. And I would title the message this morning, Humiliation. Humiliation. Let's look at verses 16 to 26 of Isaiah 3. "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels. the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. You see, God was going to humiliate those that were proud. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I again thank you for the great privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach your word to your people. Lord, as I look out on the congregation this morning, I do ask that you would meet the need of every individual. Lord, I know there are others who are listening as well, and I pray that you would meet their spiritual need also. But Lord, in doing that, more than anything else, what we long for and what we need is that you would be glorified. That as your word goes forth, it would go forth in truth. That it would not be handled deceitfully, that it would not be changed to fit our ideas of what we want you to say or who we want you to be, but rather, Lord, that it would proclaim the truth that you have given in it. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do that. Help all of us then to have ears to hear. Lord, as we mentioned before, we are here to worship you, and we know that means that we are to hear your word with an attitude of obedience and humility. So would you grant that to us? Lord, we desire to fear your name, and yet we don't even know how to do that. Would you enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit? Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice this morning that has yet to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, has yet to submit themselves to you and call out on the name of the Lord, then, Lord, I pray that you would convict them of their need this morning. Lord, if there's any Christian hearing me this morning that is backslidden, would you draw them back to you? Lord, if there's anyone that is hurting, would you heal the hurt? Comfort the afflicted. Lord, those who are walking in pride, would you humble them in their spirit, in their soul this morning before you humble them physically? I pray that you would do that, Lord. Then I can't help but pray also for our nation. I thank you for our great nation. Lord, would you humble us in our spirit before you have to humble us physically? Lord, would you bring our leaders, both Republicans and Democrats, as well as independents, Lord, would you cause our judges and those who are appointed by our elected officials, would you bring them to a place of humility, Lord, before you must judge them physically? Please, Lord, that we might not face the same judgment that Judah faced. Please. Lord, we don't even know how to humble ourselves, and we certainly don't know how to humble our leaders, but we pray that you would. Lord, we offer ourselves to you, that you would humble us so that we could set a good example for our leaders. Lord, would you start even with us as Madison Baptist Church? Start with me as the pastor. Humble us. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage here that we're looking at this morning that I would entitle humiliation, I really think can be summed up by one verse, and I'm just going to read it to you rather than have you turn with me to it. You might write the reference down and look it up later, but it's Proverbs 29:1. Proverbs 29:1, and here's what it says. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What the Bible is saying there, what God is saying through his word, is when he brings a reproof to us, when he sends his word or a prophet or a preacher or somebody to tell us, or even a friend to say, hey, you're walking in pride, you're walking against God, you better straighten up. If we harden our neck, in other words, we say, no, I'm not going to humble myself, I'm not going to bow before the Lord, then what will happen is our destruction will come, and it will come suddenly. That really sums up what we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 3, that because they had hardened their necks against God's reproof, that their judgment would come, and when it comes, it would come suddenly. So as I look at these verses that we've read already, I would divide them up into really three sections. The first one would be verse 16, which I would entitle the indictment. God is indicting them for their sin. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Now he uses the daughters of Zion, in other words, the women of Jerusalem. He's using them as an illustration, a figurehead for the nation as a whole. You see, it wasn't just that he was upset with them, and it wasn't just that he would humble them, but he was using them as kind of an illustration or an example. Here's a group that represents the whole. And here's what they were doing. The Bible says that they were haughty, in other words, prideful. They walked with stretched forth necks. Can you picture that? They would stand upright and kind of put their nose in the air, right? The stretched out neck. He says that they walked with wanton eyes. The word wanton has the idea of sensuality. That as they walked, they were not discreet, like the Bible says that women should be. They weren't beautiful, but with a discreet nature. They were beautiful with an eye to catch anyone who would look their way, not just to say, wow, she carries herself with grace, there's a woman who is beautiful, but rather with her wanton eyes, she was hoping that men especially would look at her and lust after her. That was the idea of it, with wanton eyes. It says walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. The walking and mincing means they would walk with short steps to accentuate every bit of movement that they could. The tinkling of their feet, I read in a Bible dictionary that what they would do often is they would have little anklets or bracelets around the ankle that they would have that were hollow. They were made of a form of metal, and they were hollow, and they would be around their ankles, and inside it they would put either tiny little pebbles or beads of some kind that would cause a tinkling sound as they walked. And they did so, again, prideful. It wasn't that God was against any of the clothing that they had. The clothing wasn't the issue. The pride of the heart was the issue. The issue was that they walked and they wanted everyone to notice who they were. And God was upset about that. And he uses them as an example of the whole. Do you remember what Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says about pride? There's another verse we won't turn to, but I mentioned it last week. Let me quote it again. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first one he lists is a proud look. That's what they were guilty of. They were prideful in their look. They looked with pride. They had their nose stuck up in the air. And God says, listen, God says that is an abomination. Let's look at some other passages of Scripture. As always, you want to keep a bookmark in Isaiah 3. We will be back. But turn with me over to the book of Psalms and chapter 10. We'll look at two verses in Psalms and one over in Proverbs, and then we'll look at some other passages as well. What does God say about pride? Why was God so upset with them in their pride? Isn't that just a part of life and human nature? Isn't that just a part of the culture? Well, yes, it is a part of human nature. Yes, it is a part of cultures, but God hates it. It's an abomination to him. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. Here's what the psalmist says about pride. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, his look, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Friends, can I take just a moment and share with you something that may be a shock to many? Oftentimes when we think of sin, we think of murder, stealing, adultery, all different kinds of abominations that we think of, right? Those are certainly sin. But God is more concerned about, or maybe that's not the right term, he's concerned about more than that. He's concerned about the fact that he is not in all their thoughts. You see, God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible tells us. And we can think of our world and our culture around us. God is angry with them, not just because they murder, not just because they lust after their neighbor's wife, not just because they steal and they're corrupt or commit abominations. God is angry because they don't even have God in their thoughts. That is sin. That mankind goes through life without considering God. In fact, when the Holy Spirit works on people, which we know from the New Testament that he does, he works on everybody, lost or saved, that they throw that away, that they reject that. That in itself is sin. And God's angry with that, that they will not even consider him, that they cast him aside as if he were nothing. That's what Psalm 10 says, and it's because of pride. Look with me at Psalm 18 in verse 27. Here's another passage of scripture that tells us what God thinks of pride. Psalm 18 in verse 27. Psalm 18, verse 27, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks." God is going to bring down those who are looking with pride, those who are prideful in their heart. Turn with me over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. We're going to look at verse 13. Proverbs 30 and verse 13. Proverbs 30 and verse 13 says, "There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." There's a whole series of statements here in Proverbs 30 about there is a generation that, and it talks about things that God is upset with. And it mentions that there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. There is a generation that are wicked. There is a generation, verse 13, "Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up." God says there's a whole generation of people that are prideful and that will not think about me, and they act as if they have everything in line. And friends, remember what the Word of God says, that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But they will not humble themselves before God. Leads me to the book of James. Look over with me at the in the New Testament, in the book of James, almost to the end of the New Testament, is the book of James, chapter number 5. Right after Hebrews is the book of James, and we find James chapter 5 and verse 1. James chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton." Notice that word wanton again. In other words, you've been sensual. You've just worried about feeding the desires of the flesh. "Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Here's a group of people in James 5 that are rich. And by the way, riches cause pride. That's what happened here in Isaiah 3, right? And because of their pride and because of their riches, they've begun to corrupt or been corrupted, and they begin to oppress other people. And God says, you ought to weep and howl for your miseries that will come upon you. There is coming a day when God will judge. God is angry over pride. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3, then I want you to look at verses 12 to 14. And notice how this passage of scripture correlates with what we just read in James 5. Isaiah 3, verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses." Do you see the similarities there? There's riches, there's wealth. And what does that cause? Oppression, self-focus, taking advantage of the weak so that I can go forward and have everything that I want. God is angry with it in James 5. God's angry with it in Isaiah 3. That is the indictment against them. But now let's look at chapter 3 and verses 17 to 25, and we'll see the second section, and that is the reckoning. Because God will reckon with those who are wicked. Verse 17, "Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts." So God says, I'm going to bring you to shame. I'm going to put a scab on you. In other words, there will be wounds on you. Not only that, but I'm going to discover. We might use the modern English word of uncover your secret parts. In other words, listen, I'm going to strip all of that clothing off of you that you use as a source of pride, and you'll just be left in your state as you are, very embarrassed in front of everybody. God's not necessarily saying that literally, although that did happen in the captivity. They were often led away naked. But it's more than just that literal fulfillment. It's that, listen, I'm going to take away that which you used for pride. And aren't we funny people? Think about it. We get up in the morning on a church day like this, and I don't think most of you are this way, but it's human nature oftentimes. And boy, we spend a lot of time getting ready, don't we? We try on 3 different outfits or whatever. You already get the one that just brings out our eye color just perfect, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? I hope not. We spend a lot of time doing our hair, especially me and Mark Vandenhoevel. Right, Mark? A lot of time doing the hair. Exactly. I mean, we spend a lot of time getting ready and all of that kind of stuff. And we come in sometimes, and again, this is human nature. Again, I don't know that all of you are this way, but this is our human nature. And we come in and we act as if we're something because we have these clothes. And because we put on the makeup or whatever, right? We made ourselves look a certain way. And yet, if God were to, and I'm not trying to be crude or anything, but if God were to strip all of that away, and people saw us as we really were, what would the feeling be? Taking away the perversion of seeing someone without clothes, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about just being stripped of everything and people saw you exactly as you were. We'd all be embarrassed, wouldn't we? Every one of us. The most beautiful among us would be in just absolute, complete, and total embarrassment. Why? Because we were seen for what we really are. That's what God is saying to them here. Listen, I'm going to take all that away, and everybody will know who you really are. That's scary. That's what God will do with the prideful. And he talks about it in verses 18 to 25. We won't read through the verses again, but in verses 18 to 23, he's going to take away all of their things they were trusting in, or I'm sorry, using for pride. Most of those items are things, a lot of them are head coverings of one kind or another that they would use. When it says the tires that are like the moon, that would be like a headdress or a type of headdress that would be on top of the head and ladies would wear it. And a lot of it was, of course, necklaces and veils and things like that. Purses are mentioned there in one of those words. And just all the different things that they would use to try to present themselves as, boy, I'm something special because look at all of this that I have. God says, I'm going to take all of that away. And verse 24, he says, I'll give you something in return, but it's not going to be something you want. It's verse 24. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. In other words, I'm going to take away your perfume and I'm going to replace it with stink. How much time do we need when we don't have perfume, soap, or water before comes is stink? Well, if you have a teenager, you know. It's not much, especially if you have a teenage boy, right? Listen, if you take away the perfume, if you take away the soap, the water, and just sit someone in a room this temperature, we're not talking about sweating or anything like that or working manually, it doesn't take long, and that person will reek. God is saying, listen, I'm going to take away all the things, and people will know that you really don't smell like that in real life. Sorry, but that, perfume or cologne you bought at whatever store you bought it at, it's not the real you. The real you is stink. God says, I'll give you something in return, but it'll be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. In other words, you'll have torn garments. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. You won't be able to do your hair because there won't be anything left. Now remember, the context is not men. It's not that embarrassing for men to be bald. Trust me, I know. Well, boy, it's hard on a lady, isn't it? By the way, it happens, doesn't it? Through sickness or whatever, it happens. But that's hard for a lady to go through. That's what God's saying. Listen, I'll take away. You take so much pride in your hair and you spend all this time doing it. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your source of pride, God says, I can take it away. You'll be left with nothing. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, right? Instead of something that sucks in that which needs some sucking in, you won't have extra garments to worry about whether or not everything is exactly in the place that you would like it to be so you look young again. Listen, you'll just have sackcloth, that which is clothing for mourning and burning instead of beauty. Instead of having just, you know, washed clean and makeup on and maybe even highlights of this makeup color or that makeup color, listen, the only thing you'll have left would be burning. In other words, ashes and dirt on you. That's what God says that he will do when he reckons with those who are prideful. Verse 25, thy men shall fall by the sword and thy mighty in the war. They would lack then even the men to protect them. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 2, because this is what this reminds me of. 1 John chapter number 2. I remember in 1 John 2 and verses 15 to 17, this was a verse that my father, when he was here and teaching in the Christian school, had us memorize early on. I remember memorizing these verses in our Christian school, and they have stuck with me since then. I appreciate the fact that he had us memorize these because they're important verses. 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world. And the world, by the way, doesn't mean the globe. It doesn't mean the earth itself. It means the culture that you're in, the worldly system. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love both. It's one or the other. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we're going to read the next verse, but let's stop there. 1 John 2 and verse 16, those three items, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's what they were dealing with in Judah and Jerusalem. That was their life. That's what God is so upset about. They had cast God aside, and their pride was all in their military, their riches, the clothes that they had, the way they were able to make themselves look, the outward appearance, and they walked around as if they were big shots, and God was upset about that, and they took their pleasure in life from those three areas, the lust of the flesh. Well, what can I do to feed my flesh? And as long as I've got the things that are comfortable to me, then I'm happy. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Everything around me has to be beautiful. Everything around me has to be just so. And then the pride of life. I want everyone to know how important I am. God says those are the things that are in the world. And that's what our world system works on. That's why the world looks at us as Christians and says, oh, you guys. Because their whole life are those three things. And because we don't, or at least we shouldn't, build our lives on those things, they want nothing to do with us. Christian, be careful. Be careful. We, in America, because we have financial blessings, and we do, because we have extra income, now I realize you may not feel like you do, but you do. Compared to the rest of the world, you have spare income. Because we have that, it's very easy for us to fall into the worldly system, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and begin to buy into the culture of this world, and those become the things that are important to us. Boy, you know, we've got to be comfortable. I mean, we can't sacrifice to where we're not comfortable. I mean, Pastor, if I do that, I mean, I'm going to be uncomfortable. And honestly, and again, I'm not chewing out our church, but, you know, if the shoe fits, many times it's hard for us as Christians to fill certain needs and certain responsibilities and certain ministries and all of that because, man, if I do that, that's uncomfortable. I won't be able to have all that I want, or whatever it might be. And again, I can't help but think about the fact that I heard this last week that there are 20 churches in our state without pastors. 20. And I don't know why that is. But sometimes I wonder, could it be that because a lot of those are rural places where you're not going to get a great salary? And a lot of times, could it be that young men are saying, oh, I can't go into the ministry, I can't do that. That I won't be able to have all the things I'm used to having. Or whatever it might be. That's just one example, and we can go on and on with examples, right? Listen, friends, be careful. Those are the things that are not important. Let me prove that to you. 1 John 2:17. We looked at 15 and 16. Here's what God says, right? Love not the world. We talked about what the things are. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The whole point of that whole passage of Scripture is don't love those things. You can't love God and those things. But not only can you not love God and love those things, but they're going to pass away. All of that is going to be done. It'll be gone, and you've spent so much on it. And there's going to come a time when, boy, the years pass by. Those of you who are retirement age, I could probably line you up one at a time here, and you could probably tell each of you in better words than I can to all of us, especially the younger generation, and say, boy, whatever you want to do, you better do it now. Because that time ticks off the clock very quickly. And before you know it, you're at an age where you're not able to do what you used to be able to do. Do it now. Those things will pass away, and you don't want to get to the end of your life and say, what did I spend my life on? We have missionaries with us here today. What a blessing it is to have missionaries with us. Someone might say, I don't think any of their family would say, but somebody might say to Brother Cook, Brother Cook, why would you spend your life on something like going to the outback of Australia? And by the way, no, they don't eat steak and shrimp and bloomin' onions there. Isn't that right, guys? You don't know, you haven't been there, but Michael's been there. Michael, you didn't see a bunch of that, right? Okay, there weren't waiters coming up to you everywhere. Okay, right. Not that outback, okay? We're talking about as in the bush, okay? Why would you spend your life giving the gospel to people in the bush when you could have better things here in America? And I heard somebody recently say this, listen, we're all spending our life. We're all spending it. You see, because whether you like it or not, you're spending that, if we could use the illustration of money, you're spending it. It's not sitting in your wallet. There's nobody who's banking time. We're all spending it. But we have a choice where we're going to spend it. We can spend it on things that are eternal, or we can spend it on things that will pass away. Which one do you want to spend it on? And if we're wise, we'll spend it on that which is eternal, that which will last. And that's what John is saying here through the Holy Spirit. Listen, the world passeth away. Don't waste your time on those things. There will come a time when that's all going to be wiped away. Spend it on that which is eternal. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That leads me now to the final part of Isaiah 3, verse 26. This is the third part of our message, and that is the result. We've seen the indictment, we've seen the reckoning, and now, verse 26, the result. Isaiah 3 and verse 26, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Talking about Jerusalem and Judah with the illustration of a woman. There will come a time when I take away all those prideful things, when I take away the things that she's trusting in, she will lament and mourn, and she will just sit upon the ground. Can you picture that in your mind? It's as if she just throws herself down, puts her head, her face in her hands, and cries. Many, many, many years later, in the year 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. I've talked to you about that in months past. That was after they had rejected Jesus, and Titus came and, I mean, completely destroyed Jerusalem. And we are told through history that when Titus, the Roman general, did that, that he commissioned a new coin or emblem to be minted. And I think it was made of gold, if I'm not mistaken. And it had on it a woman sitting down, weeping with her head in her hands under a palm tree. And he had under it something about that being the daughter of Jerusalem. You see, 770 or thereabout, almost 800 years before, Isaiah had prophesied. And by the way, that wasn't the first time that type of thing had happened. It had happened under Nebuchadnezzar just a little while after Isaiah was written. But it was literally fulfilled. In fact, let me have you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 25. Let's read that quickly, and we'll look at when it was at least partially fulfilled in 2 Kings 25 under Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Kings in chapter 25. I'm going to read that quickly here. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged under the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain, and the armies of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard and a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the great houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen, and the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. We'll skip down then to verse number 18. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door, and out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. We see that God fulfilled what he said he would do. And why did he do it? Because they were prideful. One more passage of scripture. Look with me at Psalms, Psalm 37. As we bring this to a close, what does this mean for you and me today? Well, number one, you and I should make sure that we humble ourselves now, right? Be humble before the Lord, because he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. But there's another thing, another lesson that you and I need to learn, and that is, though you humble yourself and I humble myself, that's a good thing, but we live in a world that is prideful. Pride is considered a good thing in our culture. In fact, we have a whole month dedicated to it. God says pride is wicked. So you and I may humble ourselves, but what do we do when we live in a world that thinks pride is a good thing? Well, Psalm 37 gives us some wise counsel. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Remember the verse that we used to start, that they shall suddenly be destroyed? Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What do we do when we live in a wicked world where people will not humble themselves? Well, God tells us in his word, listen, don't fret. Don't get angry, don't get upset, don't get worked up, because there's coming a day when God will judge the world. And as Proverbs 29 told us, we read it at the beginning of the message, there will come a time when suddenly the wicked are destroyed, and that without remedy. Though they have been often reproved, they've been hardening their necks, so God says, all right, today's the day, and he judges them. And when that happens, you and I will inherit the earth. Now, the truth of the matter is, that doesn't mean we won't suffer in this world. We might suffer, but that's okay, because the last final chapter has yet to be written, and when that final chapter is written, we already know how it's going to be written. The Bible tells us that Jesus will come, set up his kingdom on this earth, and we will rule and reign with him, and our job now is to be faithful witnesses for him in these days. Which brings me to one thing that I would say to those maybe that are here that have yet to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot say with all assurance, boy, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus is my Savior. And I would encourage you, listen, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Do not wait until tomorrow. Do not harden your neck. Do not be prideful against the Lord. Humble yourself before him now. Recognize that you are a sinner. Recognize that you cannot save yourself. I don't care how good you think you are. You cannot save yourself. I'm sure you're a good person in my eyes. If I could know your life, I'd probably give you a green check mark. Yep, he's a good person, or she's a great lady. That's all nice and good, but may I remind you that I am not the judge. So my opinion doesn't matter. There's only one person whose opinion matters, and that is the God of heaven. And he is an honest judge that judges not only the actions, but the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he knows the innermost secrets that none of the rest of us know, and he will judge you according to them. And the Bible says that all are guilty before him, and every mouth will be closed before him. There is nobody who will proclaim his own righteousness in that day. So you have one choice, and that is to humble yourself now, believe on his form of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, he'll forgive you, but you've got to come through Christ. If you have questions about that or want to know more, talk to me after the service. I'd love to share that with you, that you can have peace with God like I do, though I am a sinner deserving his wrath. And it's all because of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you.